This is a test. For the next 60 seconds, this station will conduct a test of the emergency broadcast system. This is only a test. This is a test of the emergency broadcast system. The broadcasters of your area, in voluntary cooperation with the FCC and other authorities, have developed this system to keep you informed in the event of an emergency. If this had been an actual emergency, you would have been instructed where to tune in your area for news and official information. This concludes this test of the emergency broadcast system.
Genesis 22, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. This is only a test." This is only a test. Getting us up to speed, you know the story if you're a Bible reader. Abraham and Sarah got ahead of God, didn't they? God promised that they would have a son, and he would be the promised seed. And Abraham's getting up in years. And Sarah said, "Well, you know, you're not getting any younger. And, you know, I have Hagar, you have Hagar. Won't we bear a son through her?" And you know the story. She bare a son. His name was Ishmael. And it should give us fair warning. Anytime you get ahead of God, you're going to deal with the problem for years to come. And we're still dealing with it today. So they got ahead of God. And now God still promises that he's going to have a son to be his own seed. One that could be passed on from generation to generation, a promised seed. Now Abraham is 99 years old. God comes to them and comes to Sarah. And Sarah overhears that Sarah is going to have a son. And she begins to laugh. And of course, God, paraphrasing, "Why are you laughing? Is anything too hard for God?" And of course, we know that their son Isaac was born. Isaac was the promised seed. And Abraham loved him so much. He considered him his only son. That's how important he was to him. He was the fulfillment of God's plan. He was the fulfillment of God's prophecy. And he was the fulfillment of God's promise. And now he is here. God is asking him and giving him a test. Take your promise and lay it on an altar. Now think about this. I know our dear friend Billy Fields wrote a song that has been rejuvenated these last few years, "When I Lay My Isaac Down," and what a tremendous song. And you'll hear a lot of similarities in this sermon tonight, but I got to think, how in the world could Abraham do this? You know why? Because Abraham believed God. He counted it unto him for righteousness. And he believed God enough. In his mind, Isaac was already dead before they left the house. In his mind, he was already dead before he left the house. And so, he believed God that he can do the impossible. Because wasn't Isaac the promised seed? Wasn't Isaac the one that he said the generations would be born, that the seed of woman, the promised seed would come out of him? And so we know he was promised, and so he knew that God had to make a way some way. And sometimes God's greatest mysteries also gives us God's greatest revelations of his power. There are some times when God tests us, and we don't understand exactly why he's doing what he's doing. But then at the end of the test, he reveals himself in a way that we've never seen him before. And so here, we have to understand that we just have sometimes to believe God for the impossible. Do you believe that God can do the impossible? I believe He can do the impossible. Some of you tonight, the world says it was impossible for you to be saved, and you are here worshiping in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. A few years ago, you never would have thought that you would ever make a trek down to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee just to go to church, and of course eat, but just to go to church and worship with God's people. But yet you're here, God can do the impossible. There are some things in God's Word that just simply don't make sense. But then God reveals Himself in a marvelous way. It doesn't make sense at a time of testing that Moses can put forth his rod and the Red Sea would part and the Israelites could cross that Red Sea. It doesn't make sense that at a time of testing, Joshua and the children of Israel could march around the wall seven times, and it was seven times on the seventh day, and the walls would come tumbling down. It doesn't make sense that at a time of testing that Gideon's army can be reduced to just minimal people compared to the great army of the Midian. And the Midianite army could be trampled and could be overtaken. It doesn't make sense that when a giant is facing you in front of you that's 9 foot 9 inches tall, almost 500 pounds, that just a few stones would be able to overcome the giant. It doesn't make sense sometimes that the world would tell us there's no way you can be saved. But listen, there are some things that just doesn't make sense until you put God in the middle of the picture. It just doesn't make sense until you put Him on there. And so sometimes I've heard people put, in this text, they put God on trial, but God's not the one on trial. Abraham and his character is the one on trial. I played to you, and wasn't that annoying, that sound? They don't do it much anymore, but when I was growing up, you almost heard it almost every day, and it was, FCC required it. It was an emergency broadcast system. And what I wanted you to hear specifically is the fact that after the beep, they would give you this announcement. If this had been an actual emergency, the attention signal you just heard would have been followed with additional news and instruction. Because they were reminding you this is only a test. And sometimes when God puts us through a test, don't you know that He's not going to let you get into an emergency without first leaving you some instructions? In fact, what He will do in cases of an actual emergency, He'll just come in Himself and move you out of the way and do the impossible. That's what God is able to do. He said, Abraham, this is only a test, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you without something in the stead of Isaac. No, this was a test, but God said, I want to show you who I am more than you've ever seen before. Two reasons why God tests us. It's an opportunity for God to prove Himself to us. And it's also an opportunity for us to prove us ourselves to God. Now listen, God will go after anything you put in front of Him until you lay it at the altar. God said, I want your promise. God said, I want the prophecy. God said, I want what I've already given you. I want you to lay it at the altar. And listen, anytime we put anything in front of God and we don't lay it on the altar, that's when things get skewed. We have to understand that God is first place in our lives. We have to lay our marriage at the altar. We have to lay ourselves at the altar. We have to lay our funds at the altar. We have to lay our children at the altar. We have to lay our health at the altar. We have to lay our desires at the altar. Anything we put ahead of God, He considers it an idol. And God is a jealous God. I was thinking about this this week as I was preparing this and getting ready for tonight. And my papa's birthday will be this week, April the 11th. And he would have been 90 years old. And my grandfather was just like Grandma Bonnie. He would definitely get you down into a corner and make sure that you were ready to meet the Lord. And where were you at with the Lord? He was so concerned about his children and his grandchildren, making sure that God was first place in their life. You say, Brian, how did he do it? He lived the life in front of us. God was always first place. In fact, God was first place in his life so much, he didn't even like for my mama Lola to have Longaberger baskets. He said, Mom, those are idols. Get them out of here. He said, we're going to use that money to help people and serving the Lord. You know, he was wanting to make sure nothing. Of course, he was joking around a little bit with Mamaw, I think. But really, But he wanted us to make sure that we always put God first place in our life. And listen, sometimes God blesses us so much. And if we neglect the blesser more than the blessing, my friend, we've got it all messed around. And I think that's where we're at today. And God knows my heart. And God's been burdening my heart lately. For years I prayed for our churches as one of their pastors that God would bless our people and bless our people and bless our people. Now I've changed my prayer. God, empty our people. Empty our people. Empty our people. Because now they're taking what God has blessed them and they put it above the blesser. They put it ahead of God. They've taken them away on weekends and played ball games. They just put things ahead of God that shouldn't be there. It's taking them out of church. It's taking their time away from God. And listen, God will come after anything you put ahead of Him. Amen. This is good preaching. Amen. It is. If a blessing comes before the blesser, we've got it all messed up. Now listen. Remember, Lucifer was a blessed individual. He was the choir leader in heaven. God had blessed them with gift after gift after gift. But then Lucifer fell because he thought the blessings were his. And whatever you don't turn into praise turns into pride. He doesn't want the blessing to ruin His plans for us. He wants the blessings to be able for us to put Him first. And say, God, regardless of the blessings you give me, regardless of the times of testing that I go through, I'm still going to serve you. I'm still going to trust you, Lord. No matter what you put me through, oh, you can take it all away. But as long as I have you, that's all I need. Bless the Lord. So let me ask you this question. What is your Isaac that you're holding on to tonight? What is it that you're putting ahead of God? What is it that God wants you to place at the altar? And listen, these messages like this don't happen very much anymore in our modern churches. You know why? Because they've taken the altars away. There's no altar of sacrifice. There's no altar in general. And so they don't know, people don't know where to come in order to lay their burdens. I know an altar, sometimes we can make it in our heart, but listen, there's nothing more precious than seeing someone come and bow at an altar of prayer, giving God their needs. Listen, Abraham made an altar. Isaac made an altar. Jacob made an altar. And should it be good enough for us to make an altar? Some of God's greatest people that I've ever known have altars somewhere in their lives. They can go to the place. They can mark it down. And say, Lord, this is where I gave myself to you. Glory to God. What is your Isaac? This text tells us some things that Abraham was a great saint. He was a father of the faithful, wasn't he? He was in the hall of faith at Hebrews 11. He had no idea how God was going to do what he was going to do. But he understood that God had his best interest at heart. And he knew that God wasn't going to let him down. He was going to be faithful. He was a great saint, but also this great saint had to make a great sacrifice. Think about this. He had to give up the only thing that he waited for 99 years. He was 100 whenever Isaac was born. He waited all that time. Now God says, give him back to me. What are you willing to give up? Listen, God can never give you back what you're not willing to give up.
Amen.
See, so many times I've heard young people say this, and maybe I was even the same way. So many times we come to God and say, God, I'm giving up this and giving up that. And we're thinking that we're depriving ourselves because we're giving things up. But what we don't understand is when we give up, God gives in.
Amen.
And He gives more.
Amen.
And when we give up, He replaces what we've given up with so much better. Oh my. Yes, He does. 24 years, this September 18th, I preached my first message. 1994, September the 18th. My mom and daddy are here with me this week. And they're worshiping with us, and I appreciate that. They were there when I accepted the call to preach. Calvin Ray was preaching the night I surrendered the call to preach. They were there when I preached my first message. And when I came to him, and when I bowed my heart in an altar of prayer, I had no idea what God was going to do with my life. Just like Abraham, I came to that altar of sacrifice. And I said, Lord, here's me. Here's my future wife. Here's my future kids. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And Gary, I was serious as a heart attack. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And I felt so relieved giving him myself. But then little did I know, 24 years later, look at what he's given me back. I had no idea what he would do. Oh, but listen, if you're not willing to give up what God has already given you, oh my, you're depriving yourself of some of God's greatest blessings. Hey, ministers, full-time evangelists, people that are serving the Lord, you're not giving up anything. God will replace and give you exceeding abundantly above what you can ask or think when we're willing to give it all to him. Amen. Amen. It was a great sacrifice. Not only was it a great sacrifice, but he had a great son. He had a great son. Now think about this. We understand, and many years ago, one of the very first camp meetings here in Pigeon Forge at the Smoky Shadows Convention Center, Calvin Ray preached a message on Isaac. And he gave us some great wisdom in that message. And he gave us wisdom and told us that Isaac, with research, would have been 33 years old. Isaac wasn't a little boy. He wasn't somebody that didn't know what he was doing. He did not rebel against his father. No. He willingly walked up the hill with him. And the Bible says, in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Think about that a second. And this is elementary to some of y'all. But Isaac bore the wood that he would die on. Whew. Isaac carried the burden that he would later die on. Kind of reminds me of somebody else, doesn't it? Then Isaac said those famous words. Father, I see the wood. Whoo. I see the fire, but where's the lamb? And I can hear Abraham say, son, this is only a test. If this is an actual emergency, there'll be additional instructions to follow. Woo, son, God will provide himself. God will provide himself a lamb. Hallelujah. He knew that God was not going to forsake him in the time of trouble, in the time of testing. He knew that if his son was willing to lay down, and he was willing to lay down the knife upon his chest, he knew that God would provide himself. He knew. Hallelujah. He demonstrated his faithfulness. And God cannot demonstrate his faithfulness until you're willing to exercise your faith in him. There was no way the ram would come up the other side of the mountain unless Abraham would have walked up his side of the mountain. If Abraham wasn't willing to lay down his son, there would have been no sacrifice for him. And so we understand that Abraham was a great saint and there was a great sacrifice and they had a great son, but notice the great substitute. That brings us to the great substitute. God said that there would be something in his stead to take the place of your son. And so as Abraham lifted up the knife and as he was bringing it down to his chest, he knew to the very last second that he was doing exactly what God led him to do. But God stayed his hand with the angel and said, because you were willing, sometimes we don't have to do what God says do. We just got to be willing to do what he says do. And so Abraham was willing and God stopped him and he said, turn around and see. There's your substitute caught in the thicket. And he turned around and he saw a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. What a tremendous sign of a substitute that would die upon the cross of Calvary. They would crown him with the thorns. Oh, he would die upon the cross. He would carry his own burden up the same hill that Isaac would have been sacrificed on. Oh, thank God. Aren't you glad for the substitute? Aren't you glad for the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ? Thank God it was a test in the garden. But thank God, aren't you glad that he passed the test? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Coming up one side was pain. But coming up the other side of the mountain was provision. Coming up one side was heartache. But coming up the other side was healing. Coming up the one side was grief. But coming up the other side was glory. Coming up one side was sorrow. But coming up the other side was salvation. Coming up one side was death. But on the other side of the mountain was deliverance. Coming up one side was brokenness. But coming up on the other side was a blessing. God said, Abraham, this is only a test. And in the event of emergency, I'm not going to leave you hanging. Why in the world would God stop him? Because he would not allow Abraham to do on Moriah what he was going to do on the cross of Calvary. He said there could only be one substitute. And it's not your son. Not today, Abraham. Not today. No, it was a sign of 40-some generations later that our Lord Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. Oh, he would be wrapped in swaddling clothes. He would live 33 years and he would perform miracle after miracle. Oh, but then the pilot would say, I wipe my hands of the blood of this just person. But they would take him up the cross and they would there hang between heaven and earth naked. Oh, but he said those words, it is finished. It did not mean that he was finished. It meant the salvation's plan was complete. And then his final words were, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He said, Lord, I'm passing the test. I'm giving you myself upon this altar. And thank God, you better be glad tonight that he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Because when he said those words, that meant he died once. And he died for all. Amen. Amen. Whatever you're facing tonight, remember it's only a test. It's only a test. It's a time of testing. Sometimes God allows us to go through things. Not so that we'll believe in miracles so much, but that we'll believe in him. And the reason why he does allow things is to get us to understand, hey, be willing to give me everything you got. Some of you are carrying things. You came down here this week looking for answers. You came down here this week looking for refreshing. Pastor, I don't know what's going on in your church. Friend, I don't know what's happening in your home. Mom and Dad, I don't know what your kids are putting you through. But it's only a test. If it's an emergency, believe me, God will show up. He won't leave you comfortless. He will come to you. But just like Abraham, you notice in that scripture, you saw this before. There were some other people that were with him. But when they got to the hill, he left the others behind. It was only him and what God had promised. And when it comes down to it, when you're walking up the hill, Moriah, you can't take nobody with you but you and your promise. So whatever you're holding on to tonight, that's weighing you down. Do you want to enjoy the Smoky Mountain camp meeting? Of course, we have enjoyed it tonight. How can you follow that message? Wow. The singing has been wonderful. It's just Monday. But if you really want to enjoy it, no need to carry your burdens any longer. Remember, it's only a test.